And this is the Sunday Stew for another Saturday morning. This is Saturday, March 29th, 2008. I've got tongue-tied on that.
If you're listening live.
If you're listening live, if you're listening to this as a later date, you are hearing a replay.
Where can listeners contact us if they would like to call in or email questions or comments?
If you would like to call in, you can call in at 863-614-0439. Or you can email us at sharecropperradio@yahoo.com. And we are talking to James Sundquist, author of The Purpose, Who is Driving the Purpose-Driven Church.
And this is part
morning.
Two.
And this is part two of our interview, actually. Can I go ahead and switch gears here for just a moment, James?
It's your show.
Okay. I just want to switch in because I want to get into something here, if we can. And we're not really getting far off track from the Rick Warren thing, because this is a Rick Warren thing. I want to talk about, for you to talk to us a little bit about Celebrate Recovery, and let our listeners know, about this program.
You mentioned that in your book.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, and I wrote about it, and what is amazing, out in Oregon, Berean Call Ministry put out an article by Mr. McMahon out there, one of the colleagues.
Yeah, we know their work very well.
And he wrote a report on it after having gone actually down to a Celebrate Recovery Conference down in California. I believe it was at the Saddleback headquarters, that actually witnessed the whole process and wrote a report on it, comparing it to Scripture. And it's available on the Internet, too. You can contact them if you want the article. But when I read the thing, I was so astonished. Shouldn't have been surprised, actually. But I had written my own chapter in my first book on Rick Warren, Celebrate Recovery. Because I, as and many others, had seen this, too, how much it paralleled and the 12-step program, and how much it overlapped and was similar to the 12-step programs that were done at Willow Creek, continue to be done there. And the 12-step program, as you know, was originated from the Alcoholics Anonymous, where mm-hmm. you have whoever your God happened to be, that you... with the higher power is all that mattered.
It was fine if it
higher
wasn't
power
Jesus.
Could be Satan,
exactly.
See, coming as an angel of light. Now, in all fairness to the Celebrate Recovery, of course, they would not attribute that to him, but they, nevertheless, they copied the same template that is used in the 12-step program. But there's really... the bottom line was I'd already written what I wrote, and they wrote what they wrote, and it was incredible how much we both discovered much of the same problems. And so I wrote and commended them, and saying I thought we were like two bars on a tuning fork, that one was struck and the other vibrated. And so we were in complete agreement on that, and so Brian Call has increasingly come out with their own radio programs and articles in their journals, their newsletter, exposing Rick Warren's false teachings. Al Dager has done the same, Media Spotlight, and Bob DeWay's got a great book out. Now, you think, why would I be promoting my own competition? But the fact is we aren't competitors. I cheer him on, and they cheer me on, and as long as we follow Scripture. But as soon as I go astray, they'd be the first to hold me into account.
That's right.
That's a good thing.
So I have a chapter after my first book.
So you're maintaining that the Celebrate Recovery, because Celebrate Recovery is just everywhere, and you are maintaining that Celebrate Recovery is an unscriptural program.
Well, they'll
it's not
a scriptural. They'll fire back with they'll quote the Beatitudes, and they say they draw this thing from the Beatitudes, but then they use heretical, erroneous translations of the Beatitudes. And when he first launched the Celebrate Recovery, Rick Warren said when the sermon from your, I don't have my notes right in front of me, but something to the effect of that when the preacher's sermon is not enough, you know. So that's how the banner that helped launch the program. And so imagine the scripture, the preacher is just doing expository preaching right from scripture. So he effectively is saying when scripture is not enough, insufficient. Then, of course, that's what's saying.
Well, that makes it unscriptural right off the bat. You know, Butch and I actually were invited to a Celebrate Recovery meeting because of Butch's testimony. He was delivered from addiction to drugs. Cocaine was his drug of choice, but he wasn't real particular, I think. What drugs you did back then, were you Butch?
No, not really.
Other than the ones you were allergic to.
Yeah.
But because of his testimony, we were invited to attend a Celebrate Recovery meeting. We only attended one, and that was enough to convince us that it was not scriptural. One of the biggest issues I had at that one little meeting, because they don't cover a whole lot of things, I had two real issues. One thing was they didn't talk about being saved. They didn't talk about being born again or set free. They talked about being recycled like trash. That God takes our lives and recycles them. And I was so offended by that. That's trash. You know, that you recycle trash, things you throw away, you know. And so that right off the bat is just not a scriptural concept at all. And it's absolutely, you know, offensive. The other thing was that they borrowed from the Alcoholics Anonymous is you don't give anyone counsel. You don't tell them what to do. Well, we're at a Christian meeting where the Bible is supposed to be, you know, our authority. And the Bible says in the multitude of counselors there is safety. And blessed is he that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And people are being told, don't give each other counsel.
Well, and it's...
How unscriptural can you get?
Absolutely. Preach it, sister. This thing about the... said in the group, stays in the group.
The secret meetings, the secrecy, yes. Go expound on that.
That totally collides with the scripture. You know, imagine a person calls and says, I just can't help myself. I've got to molest these little children or a priest that the choir boys or the altar boys, I've just got to, can't keep my hands off them, just can't help myself. But I'm telling you this in confidence now, mind you, so I don't want you to tell anybody else in the church.
You don't even have to say that. They tell you at the beginning of the meeting everything there is in confidence, and it doesn't go any further than right there between the people that are talking.
So that completely collides with Matthew 18, which if a brother is sinning or offending you, that you go to him in private first. If he doesn't repent, then you bring two or more brothers. If he still doesn't repent, then you tell the whole church. So it completely contradicts Matthew 18. Now that is
which they love to quote to you to tell you to shut up and don't say anything about exposing the false teachings of Rick Warren. They quote that to you a lot, don't they? I've had it quoted to me.
Well, so what was the? Well, of course you already stated it, so you already answered my question about what was the main thing that was the red hot red flag that stuck out at you when you attended that Celebrate Recovery.
It was several things. It was that recycled business, which was unscriptural. It was the don't give anyone counsel. How can someone know the truth that can set them free if we're not allowed to give anyone counsel? And maybe, you know, I know my Bible a little better than you do, and I can give you a truth that can set you free from the Bible.
And again, you're coming. See, what they do is they quote scriptures and blend them in with falsehood.
Yes. So it sounds good.
Right. But truth plus error is still error.
That's right.
And so I had confronted the Willow Creek, one of the people there that was in charge of their 12-step programs, and they weren't about to repent from it. They still continue using it. But really, there's one step, not 12, to repent. And then there, after that, there is thousands of steps.
Yes, there's a whole Bible. Butch and I do an extreme discipleship program, which we're actually cutting into the extreme discipleship time. So
if some of our extreme
disciplers are tuning in, they're getting to hear some good stuff right now. But, you know, in 1 Peter chapter 1, we're given some things to add to our faith, and the promise is made if we add these things to our faith, we will never stumble or fall. Now, that's in conjunction with a living relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not just steps. It's not just principles. It's not rituals. Mm-hmm. Those will never set free. Jesus can set free.
A thousand principles wouldn't. It wouldn't matter whether there's 1, 12, or a thousand. If it's the person of Jesus Christ and Him crucified,
absolutely.
It's that relationship and obedience to Christ's commands. That is what sets you free, not these principles. And what they do time after time is they try to, because they want to make this appealing to the world. So they'll quote Jesus Christ and they'll implement His name and use it in the sense of Jesus, these great principles. But now we'll remove Jesus. Now we have the principles. Now we can go about our life because we have the principles we can live by that Jesus taught, the wonderful guide.
And we can accumulate numbers that way. We can draw people, attract people into our church that would be repelled by if we preached the Bible, if we preached Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life in a very real way.
Yeah, and could you imagine standing up and saying, okay, we're going to start Celebrate Recovery, but before we begin this program, if there's any of you that have been in any 12-step programs, you need to come forward now and repent of having bought into these magic arts and this occult that is completely anti-scriptural, and see how many people walk out.
And how many, and what would happen if we announced right up front, we're preaching deliverance by Jesus Christ, you know, and the Bible, and if you don't belong to Jesus, this, you know, the things we're talking about here will not help you. You can't just apply what the Bible says without accepting Jesus and expect to be free and gain eternal life.
And did you sense, too, in these programs, I maybe should address this to Butch, in the AA is that even though you're trying to seek a higher power with your problem, isn't there a lot of the component that teaches that you're basically good? You just have a couple things that you can fix, and then you'll be okay, versus, no, we are... he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son, the wrath of God abideth upon him. So that you are totally reprobate, you are a miserable, wretched sinner, that you bring nothing to the table, you have nothing good to offer, no good thing in you. Is that what they teach?
I think you touched on a good point there, James. What I got from the one meeting, now, I got free.
You spent about 30 days in rehab and compulsory rehab, didn't you? Were your meetings AA meetings?
No.
They didn't do AA?
Did no meetings like that. Okay. It was just several people that worked within the hospital, the rehab I was in, would come in and meet during the day. The chaplain would have a meeting like every couple of days, and a couple of the doctors would talk, you know, the psychiatrist.
For those that don't know, Butch had tried to take his life by drinking antifreeze and ended up, he's a documented miracle at Hamilton Medical Center in Dalton, Georgia, but because he was also a suicide patient, he got to stay for about 30 days, 27 days, and do their drug rehab because he was also a drug addict.
Yeah, on suicide watch for most of the time.
Yeah.
But the point you touched, you know, what I got, like I said, I never went to AA, never went to NA. I went to one NA meeting, didn't care for it. But the one meeting that Jocelyn and I went to, what I got from it is exactly what you're saying, was that you were good. You just got a couple things wrong. You know, they never once touched on the fact that the whole meeting, hey, we're wretched sinners. You know, we need to come to repentance. Repentance was never talked about. Never talked about repenting of the sins. These people reveled in their sins, actually, during the whole meeting. They talked about all their drug use and glorifying it, if you will, James. and all the bad things in their life. You know, and I sat there through the whole, or my part of the meeting. Jocelyn was in with the women, I was in with the men. But I sat through the part of my meeting in there, and I was going, what are these people talking about? You know, there's not saying anything about repentance. They're not saying anything about coming to Christ. I doubt it if half the people in that church I was sitting with was even saved.
How could they say that when they were told that we can't give any counsel?
Right.
So all they could do was talk about their problem because we couldn't talk about the solution. We were forbidden to talk about the
solution.
They were always
referring back to the mother church, if you will, to Saddleback. You know, well, we have to get with Saddleback about this, and we have to check with so-and-so at Saddleback, you know. And I thought, what is wrong with these people? You touched on a good point there, James.
We didn't lose you, did we, James?
Did we lose James again?
Redial.
Okay, redial.
Hit redial. All right. Stay with us, listeners. This shouldn't take very long.
Shouldn't take but a second.
Did my phone die?
No.
We didn't hear a beep. We had to change phones.
Hi, guys.
Hey.
Well, we had a nice, you'll have to listen to it on the CD, the answer on the CD, James.
Yeah, you touched on a good point, James. Those people never once talked about repentance, and I went into that, but you know.
What your question was, what you were getting at, if I'm correct here, the basic premise of psychology is the polar opposite of what the Bible says. The Bible says the heart of man is wicked, right? Above all things, but psychology says that the heart of man is basically good and just needs a little rehabilitation.
And that brings us to, of course, Rick Warren promotes a lot of psychology.
Yes.
I have a chart also on our website, Psychology versus Scripture.
I have it. It's also, yes, it's in the back of your book, and I marked it because there were a couple of things I wanted to bring out. Well, the entire chart is very, very good. But I highlighted that, you know, the Bible teaches that in the last days, particularly, the problem of being lovers of ourselves would be escalated, that man would be lovers of ourselves. And psychology teaches just the opposite, that we need to be lovers of ourselves. That's the solution to all of our problems, correct?
It goes back to that we basically are good, and whatever gap needs to be closed to perfect us or to be better or to is closed. We add Jesus Christ to close the gap, to make us a good person, or whatever. But the Scripture teaches that the gap is infinite. There's nothing.
Absolutely. And there's only one way to bridge that gap, right?
Right. That Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ doesn't bridge himself to the old man.
No.
And therefore, we get a good man, and we get to have a relationship with Jesus, or we get to follow his principles. Without Jesus Christ, there's no relationship except a destiny of burning in hellfire, then damnation. The wrath of God is upon us. So when we have when the bridge is formed, it's not just a bridge from the old man to the new man. The old man is done away with, and there's we're a new creation in Christ.
We're not rehabilitated. We're not patched up.
Right, and so you always hear this thing that, the other thing that really bothers me about the whole AA idea and this 12-step thing is that that you are, it's an alcoholic, you die with it. You're never set free. You can stop drinking and be dry the rest of your life. You can stop sex, drugs, whatever your problem is. But if you're an alcoholic, you're an alcoholic for life. If you're a you're a pedophile, you're a pedophile for life. And that completely flies against the Scripture that he was, and Christ Jesus is set free and is free indeed.
And that the old man is passed away and all things are become new.
Amen.
We wanted to bring this up because Jesus sets free. He said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Well, he said he was the truth. Not only will we know the truth, But we know the truth in the person of Jesus Christ as well. We won't, you know, we could go on with that for a while. But Celebrate Recovery is just all over the place, and it's basically the same, what you're saying, as the Alcoholics Anonymous 12-step program, just with some Christianized language, correct?
The quote is Celebrate Recovery, and I have this in my book. This is a Who's Driving First Driven Church, by the way. This is a separate, I guess it's a separate show, right? Part two, or is that?
Oh, it's the same show continued, but it's part two. It's part two because we had to record it separately. But, yeah, there'll be two parts to this show. To this program, as long as you're able, you know, let us know if you start to run out of time, because we really just, this is important stuff we're talking about. Our listeners, they hear Butch and I, you hear us all the time talking about these things, and it's really good to have James Sundquist here, the author of Who's Driving the Purpose-Driven Church, and also the author of Rick Warren's Global Peace Plan versus Scripture, Teachings on Peace. And so he says, James Sundquist says you can Google his name is the easiest way to get to his website, and you will find links to his books, mm-hmm. James Sundquist. And I did that, James, and yes, it did take me directly to your website. Didn't have a bit of problem finding your website. I've got another question for you that I feel this is very important. Because there's a lot of double talk, a lot of double speak takes place in the purpose-driven life, purpose-driven church books, and in the writings and speakings of Rick Warren. I've caught these contradictions many times. All right, Rick Warren warns of the dangers of absolute power. He warns that absolute power can be dangerous. So I'm going to ask you if you know of any types of checks and balances that are in place, that he has in place at Saddleback to protect the members of his own church against the abuses of absolute power in leadership.
Well, it's almost self-evident that he's an absolute dictator of that church. There's some people he has had some people that have opposed him. They were invited to leave.
They've been invited to leave?
Yes. I don't remember where I saw that written up, but I, you know, of course, I always go and get the documentation. I don't like to just hearsay, because it'll come back and bite us in the rear, you know.
Oh, yeah.
But before I address that a little bit further, I wanted two more statements to wrap up the Celebrate Recovery thing. Wanted, if you don't mind, Jocelyn.
Oh, no, go right ahead.
Rick Warren, who had based his Celebrate Recovery on the Beatitudes, he states, revealing your feeling is the beginning of healing. So for touchy-feely that we base our theology on, or do we base it totally and completely on God's own written word about our condition? It's not based on how we feel. It's based on who we are, what we are. We're sinners desperately in need of a Savior and sanctified. And if I had that statement, I'd walk out right away.
That statement absolutely opposes Scripture that says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but in the end it is the way of death.
Well, you couldn't have stated it better. He starts right away with the statement that would disqualify him from being a preacher of righteousness. In fact, that kind of a statement, who could put kind of credibility in that? Theologically, he also stated his title banner, as we talked earlier, Celebrate Recovery, is what can you do when preaching a sermon is not enough?
What can you do when preaching a sermon is not enough? You know, I hear a lot of negative connotations on the preaching of the gospel coming out of Rick Warren, because the way he phrases things, you know, there's a negative connotation to, quote, sermonizing. But preaching the gospel isn't what we would consider sermonizing, because God has chosen the preaching of the gospel to, in order for people to hear about his son and give them eternal life. So the preaching of the gospel is a very good thing. It's a very positive thing. But we hear a lot of negative connotations coming out of Rick Warren concerning the preaching of the gospel.
It's really a form of mockery. Remember, Peter said in the last days about, as in the days of Noah, that we would be mocked. And so it's a sort of a form of mockery. And when I wrote the Willow Creek Church, the director of the 12-step program there, you know, it also in response to Rick Warren's statement about preaching sermon is not enough, the Psalm 121:1-2, I lift up my eyes unto the hills, and from whence cometh my help? The question, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. So, and all of the, when you read about the scriptures about meditation, they're not Eastern meditation, of course, they're meditating on the word of the Lord, his statutes, his laws, in order to be righteous. And so the whole sanctification process and being right in the eyes of the Lord is adhering to scripture. And Paul even encouraged Timothy to be a good preacher and stand with that, to not be diverted or dismayed from that.
He did. He said, preach the gospel, didn't he? You know, be ready in season and out of season and preach the gospel.
Yeah, so he, in other words, preach a sermon in order to, so that it would be enough and sufficient. Anytime you're preaching the scriptures, you're preaching sufficiency. So you should be preaching what is sufficient.
Absolutely.
And is enough. So that completely collides with what Rick Warren is teaching. So anyway, that tied up a little bit the
Celebrate Recovery?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. Now, do you know of any checks and balances that Rick Warren has in place at Saddleback Church to protect his own church members against the abuses of absolute power in leadership, which that would include his leadership?
I know of none except the he has boards, and the state laws of California, when you're a nonprofit corporation, you have to have a board of directors, you have to secretary, treasurer, you have to have these, be a nonprofit 501c3. You have certain, but that can be easily overcome by sheer force of the magnitude of your personality.
And also, his board of directors would probably be members of his church, do you think, who have signed covenants of faithfulness and loyalty?
You should do the show, and you're doing this better than I'm doing it, Jocelyn.
Hey, we want everybody to know you are listening to Sharecropper Radio out there. If you're listening this morning, this is March 29, 2008, of the Sunday Stew, the edition of the Sunday Stew. We're extending it a little bit because we're talking to James Sundquist, a very important time to talk with this man here who wrote the book, Who is Driving the Purpose-Driven Church? And so we have a few minutes left. Jocelyn, you want to go ahead and
Well, this kind of brings us right to another question that I had for you, James. You know, you talked about in your book the personality profile and their relationship to Carl Jung's psychology and all this. And Rick Warren claims that that's to help them find their purpose and their spiritual gift and how they should participate in church. But my question is, do you think it's just personality profiling to see who will fit the profile, who will go along with the program, not Buck? The preacher?
It's probably shouldn't take a rocket scientist to know what is really going on. Sarah, a colleague of mine, has written some excellent material measuring spirituality. But what's really going on with the personality profiling and the shape thing, it's way beyond. It just seems innocent enough, although, if, for example, you know, go get your fortune read or a poem read or reading fortune cookies, and although that would be prohibited by scripture to do anyway, buy a star scroll, or you can, I think, spend, I don't know, $40 or some amount of money, you can get a star named after you. They hadn't bothered to read the scripture that Jesus, the Lord, has already named all the stars. They already have names, and he's not going to name one after you. And so I've got a little sidetracked there.
No, that's fine. That was relevant. People need to hear that too.
So what's really going on is the profiling, the personality profiling, is only part of a bigger picture of the SHAPE program, which brings in, so they take all of these testing, and what they're really doing is it's Big Brother has come, and it's, instead of it being the government, church is now Big Brother.
That's exactly, I'm glad you brought that out, because that was something I wanted to ask you about. That was one of your statements, that the church, Rick Warren's SHAPE program has turned the church into Big Brother. That's exactly what you say in your book.
And of course, it's not the only one that's done it. It's not a totally new idea. We fought a revolution.
Now, how does the SHAPE program turn the church into Big Brother? What does SHAPE stand for? The letters.
Well, there's five letters, of course, in the word SHAPE. And S, the S stands for, first I should say that it's a spiritual gifts assessment key. So mm-hmm. We have five letters to start with here. I go right to the, you have the spiritual gifts, and you have H, which is heart. And the big issue that I have with the heart thing is it goes back to a non-Christian shouldn't be able to take shape, but because
they will allow a non-Christian to take their SHAPE personality profile to find out what their spiritual gift is? The Saddleback?
I don't have all the data on who in fact is a Christian and who isn't in doing that, but they claim that you're supposed to be a Christian. But the problem with it, even if you are a Christian, is when you're actually taking the H part of the SHAPE, it makes statements about what the heart, that you can draw things from what your heart's desires are.
Oh, okay.
As though the heart is something good in itself, and it, meaning you're bringing something basically good to the table. But a non-Christian would have those things that are the motivations of his own heart, and so it wouldn't. That component of it wouldn't matter whether they're Christian or non-Christian if you're going to comply with what Rick Warren's theology is about, that the heart has something good to bring to the table.
When the Bible says the heart of man is deceitful and wicked above all things.
Exactly. So if anyone's starting reading this thinking that, I'm wicked and wretched and I'm a miserable sinner, I need to repent, and then be told, but wait a minute, you got some good things going. You have this great heart, and in your heart you have all these ideas, and if you don't know what the real you is, to find out what your heart is, you can find out what your true self is, your versus your false self, which is promoted also by him.
Does he teach like the self-actualization that the New Agers teach?
Well, he does not do that, but you hear a lot of terms that he uses that describe the same phenomenon that you would hear in self-actualization.
Okay.
Tony Robbins stuff.
So they're using the same terminology. Somebody's reading the same stuff.
Yes, and this false self versus the true self, that's also Jungian, because the true self is buried down in this primordial soup of the subconscious, that's based on evolution, and that is a So that should be a red flag.
The Bible does not talk about the subconscious or the unconscious, does it?
No. Except it talks about us being, you can be unconscious like you're having surgery.
Exactly, yes.
It's not about the subconscious in that realm. Carl Jung taught that there's this great mother load down there, and so you basically have to dig in down there to find out who your true self is.
Okay.
And that's used all the time, and a lot of Christian psychologists are drawing from psychologists that are using that, the true self versus the false self. Rick Warren is promoting these guys out
so
there.
So he's completely sold in to psychology and the concept that psychology can be mixed with biblical Christianity.
If he doesn't state it directly, he's an integrationist by virtue of all of the psychologists that he promotes, like Gary Smalley, who has headed up a lot of his seminars. So there's a whole long list of psychologists that he promotes. We do another show or even a book. But getting to coming to the chase about the what you do, you have to reveal a lot of secret information and personal information.
These shape tests?
Yes. Plus, what you haven't learned directly out of the shape test, you have to have these interviews. And of course, these interviews are done by people that believe in the integrity of the measure of what you can measure. I'm assuming you can measure spirituality the way they think you can.
Well, they're totally sold into it because they've already done their shape test. They've already signed all their covenants, and so.
And now very often use people that are trained in psychology or are already psychologists, psychotherapists. They will use them to do the interviewing.
Wow.
So you're having the fox that guards the chicken coop.
So in other words, that you know the churches that go this purpose-driven route as Rick Warren advocates, they have files on all of their church members that can be accessed at any time to find out who you are, what you're doing. You know, if this was going on in China, you know, the church police could come in and raid the files, and you know that's actually scary. You know that Watchtower has files on their church members.
To have control and power over you. I mean, even if you did nothing but to sign the covenants.
There are extensive questions and answers and interviews and just a whole file on you.
Yeah, they basically have, which they could blackmail you with, or they could trot it out and said you signed this thing and now they take you before the congregation saying that you signed this and now you're going against what you've signed. That whole thing about the numbers that is going on with, they have a whole numbering system that's going on taking this test. The use of numbers included in the personality filing and all this hidden knowledge and Satan's so-called secrets is nothing more than numerology.
And that is also occult divination type stuff, correct?
Yes.
So... We've got 5 minutes, James, before this segment is over. But you've just brought out so many things that people need to look at and question from the false statements and promises in the purpose-driven life. The contradictions where Rick Warren warns of dangers of absolute power, and yet he wields pretty much absolute power within his congregation. The covenants, the vows, we didn't get a chance to talk about that. Folks will have to read that in your book. But the Bible, you know, speaks against that. Psychology, it doesn't mix with Bible. We didn't get to talk about the mysticism, the breath prayers. Very quickly, where did those breath prayers come to? Was it the Augustine monks that he got those from?
That whole Middle Ages in the Roman Catholic mysticism, it came from that. It came from the earlier.
And it came from the Eastern. Originally, it came from all the Eastern mysticism that the Catholic Church adopted, didn't it?
Have a mysticism even in Islam, but you've got
yes.
that Judaism has its own form of mysticism.
Yes.
And
so does Christianity.
And the Gnostic Gnosticism and the Desert Fathers back in coming out of Egypt, a lot of the false teaching that came from there, that mysticism, and all that's come into the emerging church, which sort of came on the heels, and Rick Warren paved the way with it, with his purpose-driven life.
And he mentions these authors that are very into mysticism, you know, authors such as Richard Foster, who teaches Eastern meditation with the vain repetitions, the mantra, actually. Then a couple of Roman Catholic priests and monks. Is it Henry Nouwen? Am I pronouncing that name correct?
Yes, and Henry Nouwen.
Brennan
Manning is from up the Christian Missionary Alliance. I confronted them, and none of them repented.
Thomas Merton, isn't he?
Yes.
Roman Catholic. Madame Guyon, we've been hearing her name a lot these days. A lot of Protestants are reading her, and she was a Roman Catholic mystic. We should stay away from them. I understand his wife, Kay Warren, is very much into contemplative spirituality and mysticism. That's very unscriptural. We don't have time to go into that. It's time to say goodbye. I hate to, James. We're going to have you back. On another show, and I thank you so much for coming. Google James Sundquist. Get to his website, his book, Who's Driving the Purpose-Driven Church, a documentary on the teachings of Rick Warren and Rick Warren's Global Peace Plan versus Scriptural Teachings on Peace. Thank you, James, so much for being with us today.
Thank you very much.